So it was on this very Sunday in 2018 that actually a group of us, of about 12, walked in through those doors, and we started putting some chairs and started setting up to what would be Grace Family Church. God had been shaping a group of His people in 2018 in a tiny living room, and all of a sudden, began opening up doors here at Newfield, where now God in His stubborn grace has grown His church in how we experience it. And so what did that look like? We have a picture up here. And some of your faces are still here. Some of us are, you know, a little bit more either bald or growing further white hair. But this is what God began here in, really, 2018 on a third Sunday of November. And so, as I was getting ready to preach this message, really, a parting message, Pastor once asked me just a couple of weeks ago, like, what does it feel like? And it feels like I'm giving away my daughter as a bride. And it has been a pleasure to pastor, to care for you, and to see how God has marvelously graced us with His goodness, with His faithfulness. I mean, He's done that through a pandemic. He's done that through racial and political and social tensions. Right? He's done that in the very midst of a transient community. And He's done that even with the added blessing of saying, you know what, we need one another. We need a neighboring church to continue to strive on the work that He is doing in His church, bringing us together with beautiful church and Pastor Tay. And so God has continued build His church, and Church Grace Family, God has established you. Can I make that clearly? God has established you, Grace Family, as a church, as His church. And so to that, we got to give Him praise. We got to give Him glory. Now, as we celebrate, I want to pause here for a moment, because here's the thing, even in the midst of us experiencing God's faithfulness and seeing His glory and His goodness in our midst, right? At times we're not able to capture exactly how God is working. At times, like our vision becomes hazy. It becomes tarnished, almost like we're not seeing the great glory of the Lord building His church. And the reason why I'm going to propose to you this morning is because we carry expectations and assumptions that blur that work. And so what I want to do this morning is really to uncover two assumptions that we walked into this room with that really affect how we view the world and how we view the church. Two invisible lenses, if you would. You know, if you wear glasses, you don't know sometimes you're wearing glasses until you look at the glasses. And so what are some of these invisible lenses that we, sometimes without even knowing, bring into a room like this where God's people are gathered at His church? And the first assumption is the word individualism. Individualism. One of the most famous philosophers of individualism is Ayn Rand, and here's how she describes individualism. She says, an individualist is a person who says, I will not run anyone's life, nor let anyone run mine. I will not rule nor be ruled. I will not be a master nor a slave. I will not sacrifice myself to anyone, nor sacrifice anyone to myself. That is as American as apple pie, isn't it? That's the country we live in, right? It's this rugged, self-focused, like, just be true to yourself kind of mentality. And so that's a cultural lens we begin to adopt and see the world through without us even knowing this individualism. But here's the second assumption we likely carried into this room, and that is the assumption of consumerism. Consumerism. And consumerism is an ideology that basically says you have come here to acquire or to receive. You need to acquire goods in order to be happy. Like, we need more things, we need more people, we need more likes. And so, in order for me to do well in life, I need your likes. I need you to be with me. I need God to bless me. And so, in a consumeristic society, the things that we feel are necessary, they're always increasing. I brought my iPhone with me this morning because sometimes if you don't bring your iPhone, you feel what? Naked. But that is an idea that's been sold to us, that we need a smartphone in order to flourish. And so this idea that if we don't have a smartphone, we're not going to do well in life because we're not going to be able to connect with people, where it's going to be our social, like, that is a consumeristic mentality or a consumeristic idea. And so in American society, a smartphone consumer good. Something that's necessary to life. And so consumerism is the second assumption we live with and have walked into this room. More than likely with. Now, why am I talking about these two things today? This individualism and consumerism. Well, it's because without even us knowing, we're carrying that lens with us. And that lens causes us to interpret the world through these two pairs of what we carry or are called glasses. We interpret what we perceive to be reality, our world around us. And then we come into a gathering like this of what God is building, and we place it on the church. And then we say the church is for my good. The church is for my reputation. The church is for my satisfaction. Or the church meets my needs. It is for me to come to church and, you know, hear my style of music or my style of preaching to the point where we at times even, we might not even profess this, but we functionally live this out. God will bless me, and He must bless me if I do this. So this morning, what I want to make sure we leave with is with this truth. That church is a community and not a commodity. Church is a community and not a commodity. What I want to suggest to you today is that because of sin and because of our culture, our natural inclination is to treat church as a commodity. We treat it like it's a marketplace good that we come and we exist, like it exists for us. So I want to show you this morning how the gospel of Jesus Christ transforms that. And how it changes us and gives us a better perspective and view of how we engage in the church. So if you're taking notes, the church is a community, not a commodity. And we're going to look at two things. How the gospel changes the way we see the church, and how the gospel changes the way we serve the church. And Grace Family, this is what I want to leave you with. How the gospel really reorients and realigns the way we see God's people and we serve God's people. And so the first thing we're going to look at is, how is it that the gospel changes the way we see the church? encourage, if you have a portion of the scriptures with you, we're going to look at Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. And so, Eric read it just earlier. And so, look at verse 25. Verse 25. Now, oftentimes when we open up the scriptures and we see this passage, we think, what? This is a passage for husbands and wives. And it is. It is a passage for husbands and wives. It's very clear, right? But at the same time, there's a deeper, more profound message that the Apostle Paul is writing for us here. Let's read it together. Verse 25. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. So notice, it's not an it. It's not some kind of ideology, it's her. That he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle, or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. And so just from the preliminary reading from this passage, I think we can all agree on the pronouns, right, that Paul's using here for this metaphor, that the church is not a commodity. Like, the church is the bride. It's the bride of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if we look closer, we can see this beautiful gospel picture here. It says in verse 25, husbands, love your wives. And so yes, for us husbands, we're receiving very clear instructions as to how we are to love our wives, whom God has blessed us with. But notice how Paul teaches us how we are to do that. Here he points us to the way Christ has loved the church. And that's the model. That's the example. That's the primary message that he's wanting to drive home here of how Christ loves the church. And notice, it says here, he gave himself up for her. And so this is reflected on the very essence of the gospel of Jesus Christ, right? On how he sacrificed his very life on behalf of his people. So it's his death on the cross for his bride, for his church. In other words, Jesus didn't just die for you and for me and for our own personal salvation and forgiveness of sin. He died for the whole. He died for his bride. Meaning, as you think of people who've come to Christ, they're part of your family. As you think of people who have come to Christ and are part of your friend group, as you think of people who have come to Christ and are part of our very church, people who are like you and me, who are messy and broken, who are clinging to Jesus because he's clinging to us and sometimes can walk in very self-absorbed ways, Jesus loved them. And he gave himself up for them. And so the logic of the gospel here is, if Jesus loved them, gave himself up for them, then how could we also not love them? How could we also not give up of ourselves and in the same manner and posture that Jesus loved his church, let's love one another? Meaning it's not just about you and me, my family's relationship with Jesus. I take a step back and I often pray for my children who are now grown. They're close and dear to my heart. But church, we have to pray for one another. As elders, we pray for you. You pray for us. Pray and love one another. This is what Paul's unpacking for us. This is not just about our own personal relationship with Christ. This is collective. This is corporate. notice too that according to Paul in these verses, it's both you and I who have a role in Jesus' work for caring for the church. Look here at verse 26. Verse 25 tells us that Jesus gave up his life for her. This is the church. And by the way, that's looking up, or that's looking back to the cross, right? And so why did he do that? Well, it tells us in verse 26 that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. And so, church, take a step back here. Don't miss this metaphor, because this is the grand full scope of our salvation. Like, this is, Paul's taking us back to the cross, where Jesus gave himself up for his bride, for his church. And now he's shooting an arrow to what is the final day. The day where we will literally see Jesus face to face and we will feast with him. And it's on that final day that Paul's saying, this is what Jesus is sanctifying you as. Okay? A church that's without blemish. A church that's holy. A church that's without wrinkle or stain, that is completely blameless. In church, this is what we're destined for. This is what the finish line looks like. This is where we're headed. It's holiness. It's purity. It's godliness. And how is Jesus going to do that? Like, what's his method of getting us there? Here. We're told in verse 26 that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word. The word. In other words, the way Jesus is going to take us from the cross onto the final day when we are presented to him as a beautiful bride without blemish or wrinkle or stain is by sanctifying us through the washing of water with the word. In church, do you know what that phrase actually refers to? It refers to this ongoing, slow, transforming process where God, through his word and the ministry of the people with the word, is sanctifying his bride. And how do we know that? Because his word can be applied and can be ministered to in a public fashion and in a private fashion. Like right now, this is the public reading of the word. You and I as a church are being molded and sanctified by the very word. But you know how you're also sanctifying one another and how Christ is using you to wash the church and get her ready for that day? It's when you sit down and men, husbands, you use the table as the pulpit of your home to guide your first church, your family. Or when you get together for coffee and you're opening up the scriptures or maybe even just talking about Jesus. Or when you gather in a community group and you open up God's word to learn about him and you're encouraging one another with it. Like when we do these things and engage the word together, that's the means Christ uses to take us as his bride towards change, towards his beauty, towards his holiness and fullness and glory. And so if you're here this morning and you're part of the church, know that God intends for you and I to play in that role in becoming his bride beautiful, in changing his bride, in making her in splendor. So let me ask you, how do you see the church? Like when you think of the church, what comes to your mind? When you think of the church, do you think primarily a building? Maybe an institution? Maybe it's a tight-knit group of friends? see the church as the bride of the Lord Jesus Christ. His bride. Do you have a Christ-centered view of the church, or do you have a me-centered view of the church? Brother, sister, the gospel changes how we view we see the church. Because Jesus gave himself up for her in order to sanctify her and present her to himself on the last day as glorious, blameless, and holy people. That changes how you and I see the church. The bride. Or his body. And that's actually the second metaphor we're going to be hitting on. The second thing I want us to look at here is how the gospel changes how we serve the church. And so if you have your Bibles, turn to Romans chapter 12. That's in the New Testament. That's further on down. Romans chapter 12. And as you're turning there, I want to give you some context here. Okay? The book of Romans is probably the fullest and most beautiful explanation of the gospel. Why? Because from chapters 1 through 11, okay, we're seeing in these chapters really who God is, what sin is, how sin has affected us, and so how, what it's done to us, and how we've all turned from God. We get how God sent his son Jesus to deal with our sin, reconcile us back to him, and then give us his spirit as he adopts us into his beloved people through Christ. Like, that's the beauty of the gospel, and that is encapsulated between chapters 1 and 11. Now, Paul was the same author. He's like, so all of that mercy of God that has been displayed, that doctrine, we're going to hinge now, and in chapter 12, I want you to see how it's put to practice. How it actually affects the way we walk, talk, interpret our world. And so he does this in verse 1. He says, I appeal to you therefore by the mercies of God. That word therefore is key because it's a conjunction. It helps us see how all these 11 chapters of how God has poured his mercy and his grace and his goodness towards us, his people. Now there's a praxis. Like, as we've come to believe this theology, now there's a practicality to it. And so the first instruction here is in verse 3. This is how the gospel reshapes the way we treat one another and serve one another and love one another. So look at verse 3. He says, By the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. So he's saying, look, here's where it all starts, okay? Like, in light of all the mercies of God and all that God has done for you in Christ Jesus, here's the very first practical step you need to take. Don't think of yourself more highly than you ought. In other words, have some humility. Recognize it is not about you and your blessing. Instead, think with sober judgment. And why does he say this? Because our natural inclination as human beings is to think what? Me. It's to think me. It's like, I'm kind of a big deal. I have needs. I have goals in life. And so, the church and God needs to fulfill my needs. And what he's saying is, when the gospel impacts you, it starts reframing the way you view the world and reframing the way you view yourself to the point where you're saying, it's not about me. It's not about a pastor. It's not about a church that is attached to a name. It is about Christ and his church. The gospel. And this is completely opposite of individualism. Like, yes, we as individuals have inherent value and honor and dignity and needs, but as individuals, we're not the biggest deal. Christ is. And so, Paul says here, kill that. He says, don't think of yourself more highly than you want. Verse 4. For as in one body, we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function. So we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually, members one of another. So here is the other metaphor. This is, the first metaphor was a bride, right? Well, now this is a communal metaphor of a body. In Ephesians 5, again, the church is seen as this glorious, splendid bride. Here, Paul's saying, look at your very body. That's the church. And so there are many members, but they are one body. So likewise, Grace Family, we're many members here, but we're one body. And it says here, individually members, one of another. In other words, now in our church we have this spiritual oneness and community that we have in Christ, which makes us no longer solitary and isolated individuals. Like, we together are members of one another. A community, not a commodity. Now, verse 6. Having gifts that differ. So, first of all, we have gifts that differ, right? Meaning, not all of us are going to get the same gifts. Like, not all of us are going to serve the same exact ways. And God has given us a diversity of gifts. And He's entrusted that to the body, to the community. And it continues. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. Use them. And so, a very practical way the gospel plays out is, as followers of Jesus Christ, God has entrusted you with gifts. And so these are things that we don't deserve. They're not things that we're born with, like talents and aptitudes. No, these are gifts that God in His goodness has graced each and every one of us with so that we might build up the body and glorify Him. And then He goes on to give us a list of gifts. And these are not an exhaustive list, okay? But these are very practical ways we can actually use them. He says, if prophecy, which is the gift of not foretelling, but a forthtelling, truth, in proportion to your faith. If service, in our serving. The one who teaches, in his teaching. The one who exhorts, in his exhortation. The one who contributes, in generosity. The one who leads, with zeal. The one who does acts of mercy, with cheerfulness. Take a step back here. Because oftentimes when we read a list like that, what's the natural temptation for us to hear? Oh, Pastor, I don't have the gift of serving, so you know, I don't know if I can serve. Or Pastor, I don't have the gift of generosity. So, like, you know, don't expect me to give to the church. Or Pastor, I don't have the gift of mercy, so how can I get involved with these outreaches that we're having to the community? And, you know, like, I'm going to let those who are gifted in that area lead us. And just do that. But listen, that's not what this list is for. And how do we know that? Well, because as followers of Jesus Christ, all of us are supposed to do the Great Commission. Right? Like, we're supposed to love one another. We're supposed to show mercy to one another. We're supposed to give. Like, that's what it means to simply be a Christian. It's to reflect Christ. And so what God is saying here is, there are some in the body who have been gifted in very specific ways with these very specific gifts. And they're meant to grace us in their leadership. In other words, so they can lead us and disciple us and develop the rest of us in these areas. purpose in living this out. And so God has gifted each of us with different gifts, church. If you are a follower of Christ, God has gifted you with these gifts. It is to build the body. It is to glorify Him. And you know, Grace family, this is good for us to remember, right? We need to put these to work. Why? Because as an individualistic and consumer-driven society, this is how we tend to think. And I know this because this is the tendency of my heart. Okay? For human beings, we tend to think whatever spiritual gifts God has given us, He's talented me with, aptitude He's given me, right? It's to advance me. It's me at the center. It's my goals. It's my dreams. It's, again, my needs. So that's the temptation that we often have. And what grace does is that it flips that. Like the gospel takes all that thinking and says, it is for a better cause. It is for a better purpose. Like those gifts are for the good of, yes, you, but also the body. Our spiritual gifts or natural abilities are not for self-promotion. They're for God's glory. They're to build one another up. And they're to prepare us to be a beautiful bride. And so Paul here is going to continue it. And he's going to use the next few verses, really, to just give us a whole bunch of exhortations and of how do we live in light of having these gifts and being reoriented by the gospel, right? Like after experiencing God's full mercy in what Christ has done, look what he says, verse 9. He says, so as an implication of this, let love be genuine. Let love be genuine. So stop pretending to love one another and actually learn to love one another. Let it be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. So in a community changed by the gospel, right, there ought to be a hatred towards that which is evil, towards that which is harmful, towards that which goes against the grain of what God has called good. And we're told here that we're supposed to hold fast to, what is that? Good. Meaning the gospel changes our morality, it changes our ethics, it causes us to actively embrace what's true and good in character altogether. Verse 10, love one another with brotherly affection. Meaning, because you're family, treat each other and love each other as family. Listen, some of you have been born into a single family home, or you're a single son or a single daughter. Like, you don't have siblings. The gift of the body. It's meant to help you see the fullness of brotherhood and sisterhood. That's just one reason why the Lord has brought you into His fold. And so He's saying, love one another with this brotherly or sisterly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. And I love that. Because in other words, we're supposed to be competitive about showing honor. Like, man, I see honor being shown over here. Well, I'm going to outdo that. I want to show greater honor over here. So that's a good thing. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. In other words, don't put up with half-heartedness, laziness, and apathy, because that's not what the Lord has called us to. Okay? This half-baked job. No. That's not being genuine. That's being slothful. And so the Lord is saying, listen, be fervent in zeal. Serve the Lord and zealously pursue Christ together. Rejoice in hope, patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. And so these are all the actions, right? Like, do this, do that. so this is how the church is to function and relate to one another. And church, can I just tell you, again, as I continue to take a step back, this is what the Lord has built here. We're making our way here to our worship service. I was battling thoughts of like, Lord, this is a sweet thing you're doing in our church, but I'm lamenting. And we live in a culture that says, don't lament, don't grieve, like self-medicate. Lamenting is bad. No, it's not. It's good. Because oftentimes through lament and grief, you're able to see the shepherd's staff. And you're able to see how he's taking you through, whether it be a valley or a season of change. And you're seeing the goodness of his word in that season. In church, as I was going through this list, I'm like, that's Grace Family. Not in perfection. Not as the primary example of what a church is, but man, Grace Family is having these characteristics. Like, I've seen the genuine love that many of you have had towards one another, and it's not something that the church, or better said, the world can galvanize and put together. I've seen the way you care for them. I've seen a community that honors one another, that rejoices and celebrates the good, and at times grieves together with the hardships. A community full of zeal and passion to serve the Lord, like people arriving here at 8:30 in the morning to set up, right? Serving one another. Some of you calling each other, texting one another. You're okay. You're sick. A community faithful in prayer and hospitality. A community that gives generously to meet the needs of others. Like, this is what the Lord has built in his building, church. And here's what I want you to see. He's using you. He's using the very word of God being preached on Sunday mornings, but he's using you. And church, this is what the gospel creates. This is what the gospel puts together. It's this reorientation of how we live life together. Gospel changes us. It causes us to serve the church the same way Christ serves the church. So what I want to do this morning is just finish our time together with five practical ways to serve the church. Five practical ways that we are to do and apply these same exhortations that we see in Romans chapter 12. Why? Because we're constantly learning how to realign our lives unto the gospel of Christ has done. And so the first thing I just want to encourage you with is this. So we're to be your pastors. Let me encourage you to be present. Just be present. You know, Grace Family exists in a highly transient community, and if you've lived here more than 3 or 4 years, you've experienced that. It's just a reality. So people come and go. Most people rent here in our community. Right? Students tend to come and leave. So even some of you who are in your programs, like you're already thinking, man, 3 years from now, like what is life going to look like? Right? And let me encourage you to stay. To stay. Right? Why? Because there's blessings that you see only through time. There's fruits that you see only 3 years past. But it's by God's grace that my wife and I have ministered here in the north side between Uptown and Evanston for almost 20 years. And as a pastor, it's been 15 years. And I've shepherded people from Uptown, Edgewater, Rogers Park and parts of Evanston. Tommy, you've been much of that journey. In church, there's fruit you only get to see after 5 years. There's fruit you only get to see after 10 years. There's fruit you only get to see after 15 years. So be present. Be present. God already has you here as a gift. And it's not just a gift to bless your life, but to bless the life of others. To bless those that are living right next to you. And so part of how community works is community is driven by people that say, hey, I want to be present. We're going to stick it together. Somos familia. Two. Volunteer in Grace Kids. Pastor Dave's laughing because he knows I'm going to ask you not only to volunteer for Grace Kids, but then also, like, give him a call back, okay? So here at Grace Family, God has trusted us with 7 kids. Our church has 7 children. Some from our members, some not members, right? And so, how can we teach them? How can we instruct them? How can we work together to point them to Christ? You know, much of the Christian walk with Christ done in family in the city is this. We become surrogate parents to others. We become surrogate uncles and aunts and cousins and to children. And so there is no gift of children's ministry here on this list, right? For those who serve in Grace Kids. But how many God has gifted you with the gift to just bless the children with? And so, one of the ways that you can serve is to engage with Pastor Tate. Like, some of you have been serving in that ministry, and praise the Lord, you've seen some of that. You've seen some of our kids come home, right? And they're like, this is what I learned. But how has God gifted you to just serve the body and love it well? Maybe it's through teaching. Maybe it's through exhorting. Maybe you're just like, I'm just going to serve. You know, sometimes we learn what our gifts aren't when we just serve where we're needed. That's how we learn what our gifts are and aren't. So volunteer at Grace Kids. My wife is thanking me for that. Third, join a community group. Man, community groups are some of the primary ways that God's people use their gifts. Hospitality, teaching, mercy ministry, the gift of exhortation, or just even like encouragement, right? And so some of the greatest growth that we've seen, both my wife and I, and as elders, in you, is through the community groups. Like some of you, you're wondering, like, how am I going to pray on Sunday morning around, like, this little cluster? I feel conscientious. But when you're a community group, you open up a whole lot more. You start praying. Like, we see Christ growing you in community group. Not only growing you, but also you being an encouragement to those around you in that group. And so community groups are going to start back up in January. Join a community group. Like, there is no such thing as a lone ranger in the scriptures. We follow Christ as a community. Fourth, way to serve your church, give financially. Give financially. Listen, this is the one nobody likes to talk about, okay? But we've experienced the grace of God and the blessing of God in our church, specifically through the churches that we just prayed for, these partnering churches that many of them have been walking with us for 5-6 years. And you. Like, as one of your pastors, I've been encouraged in my pastorate by your giving. Did you know that? Because it possibly lets me know, hey, we're in this together. Like, we got skin in the game, Pastor. And so, this is what allows our church to have a full-time pastor like Pastor Tate, right? This is what allows our church to pay rent and meet the needs of the school here where we're able to meet, but also meet the needs of who as the church. Like, we've had the privilege as a church of paying for some people's rent, paying for water bills, paying for medical bills. And so when we give financially, we're able to, like it says here, contribute to the need of the saints. And all that happens when we give financially together. And then lastly, fifth practical way to serve our church is pursue church membership. Pursue church membership. And before I talk a little bit about church membership, let me talk about first, just walking with Christ. Because there's some here who you've been visiting our church now for some time. It's been a joy for us to see you. Like, you are deeply loved. But Christ is calling you to Himself. He's calling you to follow Him. So all you got to do is look to Him. I was telling someone not too long ago, you don't come clean to the cross. You come just as you are with your sin. And He cleanses you. He gives you a new heart. He gives you new desires. He gives you a brand new start. So before I even talk about church membership and committing to the church, follow Christ. Just look to Christ. And when you do that, everything on this earth starts to become dim, like you were saying. Part of following Christ is church membership. Which, by the way, church membership is not like a Costco membership. It's not like Sam's Club or like LA Fitness, right, where you get the deals and the perks. Church membership is about family. It's about family. It's about pitching in and being committed to body, serving. Like, saying, I'm here, you're here, because Christ is here, but because we need one another. And so listen, this brushes up against consumerism, doesn't it? This brushes up against these leanings that we have of, like, well, I don't know if I'll commit because, like, the people around in the church are not, like, fully like me. Like, they don't think like me. Or they don't talk like me. Or they don't vote like me. Like, no. No. That's not church. That's a social group. Right? But church membership says, I'm going to commit to this church no matter what. And I'm going to serve the body. I'm going to be in the body. And whatever it takes to make disciples and reach the community, I'm in it. So these are the five ways to practically serve our church and to live out really what it means to be the bride of Christ, the body of Christ. Romans chapter 12, Ephesians chapter 5. And so the gospel changes how we see the church and it changes how we serve the church. And so let me just end by just asking you to reflect on this. Okay? As we've looked at these biblical texts and talked about what it means to live them out, where have you treated the church like a commodity rather than a community? In what space of your heart have you treated the church as a commodity rather than as God's body? Where have individualism and consumerism shaped your expectations, your commitments, your posture toward the people around you? And how's the Spirit this morning nudging you to change the way you see the church and serve the church? It's His bride. The church, she is His bride. And not only are we part of it, we get to serve her. We get to serve her. We get to grow in the gospel together, and we get to reflect in the gospel together. We get to grow in reminding ourselves Christ has done it, so we receive Christ. Christ. We experience His goodness. We let Him shape us and we let Him grow us together. But then we reflect the gospel around those who are living in the very individualistic and consumer mindsets. Showing them that there's something better. There's something much larger and bigger. There's something more real that can only be seen, be held palpably. They count the church. It's a great family. I love you. I love you greatly. And I entrust you to the chief shepherd who's always guided us. He will never leave us or forsake us. And the work that He's begun, He finishes it. And I am grateful for the way He's added to the number. What has been an extreme encouragement for brothers and sisters these past few months, and a new lead pastor who I know loves you, loves His word, and loves Christ Jesus. Let's pray.